'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Anyone recognize this? Who's that? That's right. That's taken from William Shakespeare's tragedy, Romeo and Juliet. Romeo Montague and Juliet Capulet meet and fall in love. However, their romance is doomed from the start because their families are at war with each other. The part I read is Juliet questioning to Romeo the importance of a name and claiming that she's in love with the person who is called Montague, not the Montague name, and certainly not the Montague family. What she's saying is that the names we give, the names that we have, are arbitrary and meaningless. And like the example of a rose, if you were to call it something else other than a rose, it wouldn't stop it from being what we know as a rose. However, in the end, Juliet is found to be wrong as to the insignificance of a name. And to avoid spoiling the ending for some of our younger people who are going to be forced to read this in high school, what we can say is that in the end, the power that lies in a name wins out. Names are important. They define us. And so this Christmas morning, I'd like us to center and focus our thoughts on the name that God chose to give his one and only begotten Son, Jesus. Who here has kids? Think of how much thought you had to put in, or you did put in, into naming your kids. You know, the whole maybe being torn between certain names, maybe the occasional friendly disagreement with your spouse over certain names. But naming our children is something we take very seriously because it's the name that will define this person for the rest of their life. Proverbs 21:22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." And the Bible places huge importance in a name. Think of at creation, when God created all the living creatures and he created Adam, and he brought all the living creatures before Adam and made Adam give each one of them a name. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God made sure that every living creature had a name. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Here we see purpose and meaning behind the name given, because Eve means life or living, and she was the mother of it. Each name in the Bible has purpose, meaning. And if you go through and you see, Bible often explains why people or places have a certain name. And likewise, each one of us has a story behind our names. We may have been named after a family member. Our family names, in particular, have origins that are meaningful in that at one point they defined who a specific person was. A person could have been defined by their parentage. For instance, the son of John is where we get the surname Johnson or Richardson, Thompson. A person's name could have defined where that person was from, as in Leonardo da Vinci, At the time, he was just plain old Leonardo from the city of Vinci. And another way a person was defined was by their trade or their life's work. For example, my last name is Chandler, so it's quite possible, I haven't researched it, but it's quite possible that my name came from an ancestor who was a ship's chandler, which was when a ship would come into port, each port would have a chandler who was in charge of replenishing the needs and supplies of those ships that came into port. And it is this way that God chose to name his son, by giving him a name that would define his life's work. As we read in our scripture reading, Matthew 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah is salvation, or God is salvation. His name Jesus defines his purpose, gives us the reason why we celebrate his birth today. God incarnate, come to save his people. And he came to save his people from their sins. He came to save us from our sins. But this then implies that we need saving from our sins, doesn't it? But it's so unfortunate that this very vital and important truth is totally unimportant in our society today. Not only is it unimportant, but it's at times laughed at and mocked. This whole idea of needing to be saved from your sins or else you're going to go to hell is lunacy to most people in our Western culture. It may even be lunacy to some people here this morning. I mean, just believing in God is strange enough without all this sin and heaven and hell stuff. So what is sin? And why do we need saving from it? Okay, let me ask the question again. Who here has kids? Who here knows people who have kids? Put your hands up. Anybody know? And keep them up. Keep them up. Now, listen carefully. Keep your hands up if those kids you know had to be taught to be bad. Right, okay. You know, it just comes natural, right? I mean, it's our instinct from a very, very young age to be bad. Our nature from the time we are children, from the time we're born, is to be, you know, bad, disobedient, selfish, get upset when you don't get your own way. And it doesn't change very much as you age either. You never have to teach kids to do bad things, but rather you spend your entire life teaching them to do what's right. And this is what sin has done. It's given mankind, from birth, a fallen nature that's selfish, rebellious, disobedient, wanting to do nothing, wanting to do nothing with knowing and following a righteous and holy God. And because of it, it has separated all of mankind from God. The Apostle Paul writes it like this in his letter to the Romans. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," that man was Adam, "just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, all mankind has inherited this sin. We are all possessors of that fallen, rebellious nature and are therefore guilty of sin and separated from God. This is why kids are by nature bad. We also find Paul writing to the Romans a very well-known verse from the Bible where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And there is consequence to that sin. Again, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For the wages of sin is death." Mankind is in a terrible position. All have sinned, every single person, and the penalty is death. And it's an eternal separation from God once our lives here on earth are over. But all is not lost. There is hope. Because Paul continues to say, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." We need salvation from sin and death. We can't do it for ourselves, but this is why we celebrate our Savior's birth today. A priest can't forgive our sins. A pastor, a minister, a rabbi, they can't forgive our sins. Only God has the power and the ability to forgive sins. And so God himself came to us, born of a virgin. This is why Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 23 of our scripture reading this morning, of saying that Jesus, having another name, Emmanuel, God with us. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to free us from death by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Colossians 1:14 and 15 says about Jesus, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." If you want a life free of sin, it can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of no other person can it be said that he came to save his people from their sins. This one fact sets him apart from all other religious leaders. Our society today is one of diversity and acceptance, which is not a bad thing in itself. But it teaches that there are many ways to get to God, and that they are all equally good, they are all equally true, and that they are all equally important. However, this is not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth." And he said that, "I am the life." No one can come to the Father. No one can get to God except through me. And sometimes we as followers of Jesus are sometimes labeled as being narrow-minded. And we may take offense to that. But there is some truth in that, because the Bible declares that narrow is the way to God and that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus is the only way, and salvation does not come by any other. A poet has written, "There is majesty in the name of God. There is personality in the name Jehovah. There is power in the name Lord. There is unction in the name of Christ. There is attraction in the name Emmanuel. There is intercession in the name Mediator. There is help in the name Advocate. But there is salvation in none other, none under heaven given among men apart from the name Jesus." This is why we read in the book of Acts, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power that enabled his disciples to go forth performing miracles, which could only be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When David came to fight Goliath, he said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And we know that David defeated Goliath because he came with the power of the name of the Lord. And it is that power in the name of Jesus that saves us from our sins. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a tragedy that our culture today, for the most part, forgets what Christmas is all about. We get so caught up in the panic of shopping and spending and giving and receiving presents, coming and going with friends and family, that we forget the very reason why we even have Christmas. Even a lot of those who do good in the communities this time of year get caught up in the spirit of giving rather than the spirit of God, who came upon a young virgin in order that she may conceive and bear the Son of God, who would be perfect and sinless in order to lay down his life for the sins of his people. Today we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. So at the same time, we remember that because he is our Savior, he laid down his life to pay for our sins. He was born so that he may die for us. Here at Faith Community Bible Church, we remember our Lord's sacrifice every Sunday by celebrating communion. This is based on the Lord's Last Supper, when he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he also took the cup of wine after supper and passed it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." We too take bread and pass it to each other and then partake in the cup together, and we do this in order to remember our Lord's sacrifice and to proclaim his death for our sins, so that we don't forget it and so that we don't lose focus of the true meaning of communion.